Now, let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today, as I said, in Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. That word here, branch, that came up, I want to start with that name there, because the branch can be used in the word that is translated branch can be used in a couple of different ways throughout Scripture. One of the ways it can be used is by what springs up from the ground. And it is used that way. That same word is used that way in other parts of Scripture. But in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah twice in Jeremiah and Zechariah, that word is used to denote the Messiah or Christ. And so I wanted to point that out for all of you Bible scholars who may or may not have heard that. That word branch there is those who think that it means that when Christ comes again, when the earth is filled with his glory, that it will produce an abundance and it will be that world of everlasting greenness and glory and beauty. And there are those others who see this as the branch, the Messiah, whose activities with his people will bring about that gloriousness. I am on the side who believes that this is speaking of the branch as the Messiah. And so I will deliver my sermon today with that thought in mind. Your thought for today is the glory of the Lord is in the salvation of his people. The glory of the Lord is in the salvation of his people. Up until now, in the book of Isaiah, as I said in our little preamble, God has been beating them up pretty soundly and well deserved. If you remember now from what I had shared with you prior to today and other portions of Isaiah, that this prophecy was given approximately 140 some years before Judah fell to their captives. And Isaiah was speaking into the future, but he was also speaking into the present when he delivered these prophecies. And so what God has charged his people with their selfishness and arrogance and idolatry, all of that was going on in the present, but it's also what was going to continue on into the future and why God was going to bring this judgment upon him. All with the attitude that God's judgment was to cleanse and to purify and to continue to prepare for himself a people that will glorify him, a people where his presence can be with them, and a people where his glory, his righteousness can shine through them and his love could shine through them and transform that love and that glory and that righteousness, translate that, I should say, into the world. So the branch here as the Messiah. So what does it mean here? In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious in the fruit of the land. Well, that branch there was the original promise that was given to David. And the word branch also can mean a family line that springs up from an ancestor. If you go to 2 Samuel 7, you'll see what's known as the Davidic covenant. And in that Davidic covenant, it was delivered to David that out of his descendants would arise the Messiah, would arise the one that God would use to bring ultimate victory over sin and to prepare the way for the church or God's people then to be drawn together and gathered together under Christ's rule and reign. And as we look at that particular Davidic covenant there, as it goes out and it is actually living out into the world, you see this word branch here. That branch is going to be beautiful and it's going to be glorious. It's going to produce fruit. And he's going to accomplish this by cleansing through judgment described earlier in this chapter. Don't think of the... When God points out sin in the human heart, he's not doing that to destroy you. He's doing that to build you up. When God points out the sin in your life, when God brings about to you an awareness of that sin, always understand it's for your benefit. It's not for your destruction. It's not for your humiliation in a bad way. It's for your humility that you will be able then to see sin as God wants us to see sin. How destructive it is in the human life. How destructive it is in your life. Not speaking theologically as in a textbook and the church needs to repent, but bringing it back personally that I have this going on in my heart and I need to give this over to the Lord. And it is God's desire for my heart to be pure, for my heart to be cleansed, for my heart and mind to be transformed, to come more and more under his rule and his reign. So Christ forms his people, the church, through bringing about this awareness of sin, this judging of sin in our lives, and that's enabled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this judging, then, that awareness of sin that this Holy Spirit comes about is the application of God's truth that is the Spirit's responsibility. As we read God's Word, as we hear God's Word being read, God's Word being preached, as we encounter the Lord in so many different ways that we have available to us in this day and time, that Spirit then takes what is heard, that Spirit then takes that word, that encounter, and he applies it to our hearts, he applies it to our lives, he brings about that awareness of sin that God wants his people to have. He brings about the truth of what the cross of Christ means. He makes all of that begin to make sense in the heart of his people. That's the power and the responsibility of the Spirit to apply that to our lives and to make us aware. And so then only those that are cleansed of sin can see the beauty of Christ. Only those cleansed of sin can see that beauty of Christ. What happens inside the heart of a person that all of a sudden makes them see that the cross, the full extent of the cross? What helps them to see that even in the agony of Christ's death, that there is beauty in the love of God, that he would go to such depth, that he would go to such measures to reach out to his people, to prepare a way for us to be joined together with him? The persistent and patient love of God is seen in that ultimate reality of the cross. When Christ hung there and the weight of sin was our sin, my sin, your sin, was put down upon him to be dealt with, to be overcome, to be for the penalty to be paid, and all of that that God and the Son worked out in that way on the cross that day. When all of that came in that one central point in time. All of the prophets, all of creation, all of the workings of all of the world at that particular point in time that God had brought about for that moment in time to come. It was like everything started out in a large funnel and everything came through God's hand and providential care to the centered right there on the cross that day. So that in that moment in time, God could deal with sin. God could make a way possible for you and I to call him Father and Lord and be cleansed and be provided for. Only when we are cleansed of that sin can we start to see the beauty that was in that moment, the beauty that was in that life. When we start to be, when we start to see the beauty of Christ's life and the holiness of it and the divinity of it, that Christ was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a philosopher. He was more than just a person whose words have survived over centuries, and he's like other philosophers, Plato and Aristotle and all of those others whose words too have been preserved over centuries. But we start seeing the divinity of Christ. We start seeing the authority that he had, how those words then become different to us, how they should make a difference in our lives, that they're not just in that grand smear of great thoughts that we've had over so many centuries by minds that through the hand of God have been prepared with the wisdom to make those great thoughts, that Christ's words leap out and they are applicable to me. They're applicable to me in this moment to change my life, to make me aware of who I am before God. Only when we are cleansed of that sin, because sin brings to us a cloudiness. Sin brings to us a fogginess that surrounds us, and we can't see Christ clearly. But when we are cleansed of that sin, it's like wiping away the fog that's on your bathroom mirror so that now you can see more clearly that's in there. It wipes away all that tends to distract us and tends to interfere with with the purpose that God has for us, and that is to see Christ clearly so that we can strive to be like Him. Everything else in our lives revolves around that desire. Our relationships, our jobs, our recreation, everything in our lives is filtered through Christ. For the child of God, everything in our lives is filtered through Christ. And we have this Spirit-empowered desire there. That beauty of the righteous life, that becomes clearer to us. And that righteous living draws us to Christ. That righteous living draws us closer to that beauty. And so His beauty becomes more evident to us. And we want that type of life. We aspire to it. It's not something now that's just something that we could never attain. It's not something anymore that's just something that's hard and difficult. It's something now it becomes beautiful. It draws us to that individual of Christ. It draws us to that life, that lifestyle, that manner of thinking, because it becomes attractive to us. Because what has been interfering with that relationship now has been removed, and we're working every day through that Spirit-empowered life to remove the remnants of it from us. And we begin to see Christ and His beauty, and we begin to be attracted to that, and we begin to aspire to it. And even though it is difficult, and even though it is something that goes against what may come naturally to us, it is what we want and is what we work towards. A husband or a wife sees the beauty of the spouse, and whether or not that spouse would be considered a beautiful person or a handsome person by the world's standards, when that spouse is attracted to their spouse, that spouse begins to see the beauty of the whole person. And that person becomes beautiful and more beautiful to them. It should. And so that relationship that we have with Christ there is like the spouse that we have. And the more we find out about that spouse, the more beautiful that person should become to us. Because the attractiveness of the whole person then speaks into our hearts. Not just partials, not just parts and parcels, but the beauty of the whole person speaks into us. Because if all we focus on is the judgment of Christ, if all we focus upon is the difficulty of being the person that Scripture calls us to, then we're not going to see the beauty of it. We're not going to be attracted to Him. But what attracts us to Christ is when we see all of His love for us, all that He offers to us through His Spirit's presence with us, the desire for God to live with His people, the desire for God to be a part of your life, the desire to God to be your helper, the desire for God to express His love to you in so many ways, to provide for you, to be there in your deepest and darkest moments. When we begin to see Christ in that wholeness and in that fullness, that's the attractiveness, that's the beauty. And only the expelling of sin from our lives can begin to allow us to see that beauty. Because until that sin is expelled, all we're going to focus on is everything that wants to drive us away from that individual. Everything that wants to drive us away from Him. Because that's what sin does. It drives a wedge between us and Christ. It points us to the negativity. Well, He wants to rule your life. He wants to run your life. He wants to take you off your personal throne. He's calling you to something that you couldn't possibly do, or He's asking you to do something over here that's not going to be very very well received by you, something that you don't want to do. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount called people to a lot of things that they didn't want to be. But He said, this is the Christian life. This is how God wants you to live. And we can only do that when we are together in Christ and see His full beauty as if we are in a marriage relationship with Him. And that brings us to our final point. I want you to see that word there called canopy in verse 5. You may have another word for it in your translation. But that canopy or covering talked about the covering that was placed over in a Jewish wedding ceremony. It was that canopy that the husband and wife stood under, the bride and the groom stood under. And it was official designation of this couple has been joined together. And what Christ was speaking, what God was speaking through Isaiah here to His people is that I want to come to you and be joined together with you. I want to be in union with you. I want to be as a spouse to you. I want to live that closely with you in love. I want to stand with you. I want to have you in a consummated union with me by the imparting of my Spirit to you. And as I said, that Spirit then protects us. That Spirit guides us as a Hebrew husband was to protect and guide and provide for his family. God has given to us His Spirit as a vow of matrimony, as a vow of marital love to us, as a guide of being so joined together with us. It's like that wedding ring. It's like those marriage vows. He's pledged to us His Spirit. Ephesians 1 calls it a guarantee of our inheritance. In Him you also, in Him Christ, you Christian also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I don't want you to lose sight of the fact of what God is picturing here in Isaiah when we stop and think about Zion, the people of God, all who persevere, all who endure. They're going to be covered. That cloud by day and the smoke and the shining and flaming fire by night, that goes back to the story of Exodus where God's presence with His people was assured by that flame and that cloud. God could look to that and know, the people of God could look to that and know that God had not left them, that He was there with them. What He has given to us now is the presence of His Spirit within us. That guarantee that all the promises of Scripture that He has for His church is ours now through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that when we attack the sin that's in our life through the power of that Spirit, and we allow God's truth to dwell in us to such a point that we want to expel that sin from us, and we begin to see that beautiful Christ, and we are attracted and we desire that lifestyle, in that moment then the guarantee of that inheritance becomes what enlivens us, what empowers us, what assures us. And it's what we hold on to. It's that hope. And God here is giving His people hope that I haven't left you. In the midst of all of this judgment I'm going to pour out upon you, I'm doing it to purify you, to cleanse you. When I point your sin out, when I draw it out of you, it's a hurtful process. But it is a process necessary if you're going to pursue the beauty of the life that I want you to pursue. And that comes when we start seeing Christ in His glory and in His beauty. And we are joined together with Him in an everlasting bond that He Himself is going to guarantee. When that happens and our sin is judged in us, it's pointed out, out of that judgment of our sin is seen the glory of our Lord as He gathers His people to Him for all eternity. You, me, what we call the church. He faithfully joins Himself to us as that Hebrew couple would faithfully join themselves together under that canopy. He commits all of His strength to keep us with Him for all eternity. That is the hope that He gave Israel. And that is the hope that we have today. Being joined together with Christ. His presence with us. Let me pray for you. Father, we come together this day just asking that You will continue to keep us mindful of the presence of God within our life. Your presence that is here. Father, may we see this passage of Isaiah as that promise of a marriage of a loving God to His people. The fidelity that He promises to us. The faithfulness that we can always come to Him. That we can always seek Him and we will find Him. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. The promises that we have in Scripture. When life is dark and hard, may we call upon those promises because they are there for that purpose. And may they speak to us for all eternity. That through the imparting of Your Holy Spirit, we are joined together with You. Now in part, but one day in full. And in the fullness of Your glory and holiness that will be ours when we can see You face to face. Keep us faithful. Keep us persistent. And keep us pursuing the transformational power that is ours through our faith in Christ. And this is our prayer in His name. Amen.